Well, over 12 years ago, I was sitting in my office one afternoon getting ready for confirmation classes that evening. My office was a corner room on the second floor of the church with two giant windows for walls. Outside the windows was a large oak tree. At one point, I looked up and there before me, sitting on a large branch, was one of the most beautiful birds I'd ever seen. I was less than 10 feet away from it. The reflection of the tree in the window camouflaged me in such a way that the bird had no idea how close I was to it. It was like a one-way window. I was so fascinated by the bird that I had to look up its picture to identify it. And what I discovered was that it was a peregrine falcon. It just sat there for a very long time as seemed like it was just showing off to me all of its beauty. So then as it sat there, I was online, I began to research it to see why such a magnificent bird of prey was hanging out in the city of Winter Park instead of Yellowstone National Park. It seems that they like skyscrapers and high vantage points. As I read about the bird, I learned that I was sitting next to the fastest animal on planet Earth. Peregrine falcons can fly up to 240 miles per hour while diving for their dinner. I also learned that I was sitting face to face with the animal that has the best vision on planet Earth. I mean, it would only make sense, don't you think, that if you can fly faster than Big Daddy Don Garlic's dragster, that things can creep up on you pretty quickly. And you ought to have some pretty good eyesight to make sure that the thing you're diving at is a rabbit and not a rock. Well, the peregrine falcon's eyesight is so good that it can spot its prey from up to a mile away. That would be the same as you and I being able to see a rabbit that was 18 football fields away. When you or I look at an object going past us at a high speed, it's a blur. When you walked in the hotel this morning, it was kind of a gauntlet there. Did you see it? And the crowd was a blur. That was to make you feel like you were in the race car. Our eyes and brains do not have the ability to process that much stimulation coming at us so quickly. Today's the Daytona 500. There will be people sitting in the front row of the grandstands who will be watching nothing but a blur go in front of them for 200 laps. They won't be able to read the advertisements on the cars except when they are sitting in pit row. I sat in the 12th row of the Coke 400 some years back at Daytona, and I couldn't even tell the colors, let alone the numbers, as the cars, it's just a big old blur. The whole pack, and it was just all mixed together. Couldn't make anything of it, except I heard the noise. Human eyesight is the keenest when we are standing still, or walking, or running. Anything faster than that begins to get blurry. Humans and all animals, we have visual sensory cells in our eyes that perceive light and color. They're called cones, going back to ninth grade biology here. The fovea is the portion of the eye that contains these cells or cones. Humans have 30,000 cones in each fovea. And they take in the visual information and process it so it makes sense to you. Think of pixels on a high definition TV. The more pixels you have, the sharper the image is. Well, the peregrine falcon has over 1 million cones in each of its fovea and has 2 fovea for each eye. One for processing up close objects and another one for processing far away objects. Humans only have 1 fovea in each eye. But the falcon has the ability to process speed and light in a much more complex way than humans. They call it hypervision. They even have an ultraviolet ability. The Daytona 500 would seem boring for the Peregrine Falcon. It's just too slow. The Peregrine's aerodynamic body is so fascinating that it inspired and helped in the design of fighter jets and the jet engine. The Peregrine's nostrils are also built for speed. They guide shockwaves, the air, to stop the high pressure from damaging their lungs while they're diving at speeds of 240 miles an hour. But alas, we must now make the transition from nature to theology. I'll begin by first declaring the Peregrine Falcon a bird that was built for epiphany. Mark chapter 8 is a chapter in the Bible that has epiphany written all over it as well. We will explore it this morning as Mark chapter 8 is about vision. Epiphany is about seeing clearly who Jesus is. He demonstrated who he was through his teachings and by the miracles he performed. And that's what this chapter helps us to do. Perceive who he is through his teaching and through a unique miracle, one that is not recorded in any other place in the Bible. Now, this chapter 8 is broken up into several sections, and yet they are all connected together. One of those sections finds Jesus and his disciples entering the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida is a town that was close to where Jesus spent much of his time while he lived out his ministry in Capernaum. It was a town that had the privilege of hearing much of his teaching as well as witness many of his miracles. But the people of Bethsaida were slow to hear and slow to see. At one point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Woe to you, Bethsaida! Woe to you, Chorazin! I mean, if the miracles that I did in your town were done in Tyre and Sidon, which were two Gentile towns, they would have repented long ago and believed." So then it's no accident, as Jesus walks into this town, that some caring people brought a friend to Jesus, a blind man. And because in this chapter, the blind man is more than a blind man. He's a symbol for the entire town. Jesus in this story is surrounded by blind people. The town is blind. The Pharisees are blind. The disciples are blind. There is so much blindness. In the opening verses of Mark chapter 8, Jesus miraculously fed a crowd of over 4,000 people from 7 loaves of bread. And now we're going to pick things up at verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. Now keep in mind, Jesus got done feeding 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread, and they're asking him for a sign. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Again, think of what just happened. Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, And some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes, he put his hands on him. And Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And so the reader of Mark's gospel cannot help but feel the blindness in this chapter. Not only the physical, but the spiritual blindness. There's so much to unpack here and so little time to do it, but let's give it a try. Let's focus on the blind man. For starters, this is the only miracle that Jesus performed where the healing was not instantaneous. Every other miracle that Jesus performed, it happened. Boom. This time it didn't happen that way. Was this because Jesus was having a bad day? Was his battery pack low? Couldn't muster up enough supernatural healing to fix the man's eyes? The first time around? Of course not. This was intentional. Because Jesus is not only working on this man's eyes, but he's working on the spiritual blindness that is around him in the lives of his disciples. And of you and me this morning. What happened to the man the first time Jesus touched him? Did he get his sight back? Yeah. Yes and no. He said, "I can see, but the men around me, namely the disciples, look like trees." In other words, things are blurry. Well, let's stop there, keep that thought in mind, and move ahead a section in this chapter. When they were leaving Bethsaida and walking toward the towns around Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples a question on the way, which was, "Who do people say that I am?" And their answers were varied. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say one of the prophets. In other words, they could not see Jesus clearly. They saw him as a religious man, a prophet, a baptizer, a great person, but their vision of who he was blurry. And that's the condition that most of the world, and I might add much of the church, is in today. Just like the blurry-eyed man. Who is Jesus today to many? Who is he to you? He was a great teacher who lived a long time ago, many say. He had many good things to say, teachings to consider. He was a very influential person in world history. No one can deny that. And just because of the fact, though, that churches are still filled with people who think that they will go to heaven because they have gone to church every Sunday and lived a somewhat moral life and have given money to the church, but yet they still care more about a building than about the true mission of the church. They care more about social agendas than the true mission of sharing Christ. It shows us that even the church's vision is blurry. Vision of who Jesus is impaired. And when a person has blurry vision or is blind, they cannot move or maneuver in this world at a high or even normal rate of speed. Their movements are retarded in such a way that they have no ability to help others, but can only see enough to help themselves. stumble through life, hoping they do not hurt themselves, only looking out for number one. Bless me, Jesus. Give me this, Jesus. Give me that. And they never make that next step to helping others. Their vision of the Christian life is not complete. How is your spiritual vision today? How are your eyes of faith? Do you see Jesus clearly? Or is it all still a bit blurry to you? The man with the restored blurry vision was not good enough for him or for the others around him. They would still have to help him. Jesus knew that, but he had to make a point to his disciples and to you and me, because clarity of Christ is imperative. And so he touched him again. I'm not going to deal with the spitting in the eyes. That's for another time. But I'm going to deal with the fact that Jesus would not let this man leave without perfect vision. When God heals someone, he never does it halfway. He restores completely. And to have a complete restoration and healing as human beings is to see clearly who Jesus is. Anything less than that is not sufficient. Why do you think we see so much strife in our world today? Countries getting ready to invade other countries, caring more about worldly stuff than human lives. But who do you say that I am? He asked. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, not just a prophet. You're the Messiah." If you go over to Matthew's gospel to read this account, Peter gets praised for his confession. "Yes, Peter, that's who I am. You are rock, and on this confession of yours, I will build my church." But let's hold on there for a second before we heap too much praise on Peter. Because a couple of verses later in Mark's gospel, this conversation takes place. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. Called Peter Satan. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." It appears as if Peter's spiritual vision, even after his great confession, was still a bit blurry. He could see Jesus, but he couldn't see the tree. But like the miracle of delayed healing, Jesus kept working on these men to see that they eventually had a clear vision of who he was and still is before he ascended back to his Father in heaven. That vision included a tree and an empty tomb and a Pentecostal experience to fill them with power. Eventually, the lives of the apostles after the tomb would bear this out through the lives that they lived. They eventually did see Jesus clearly. And Jesus wants you and me to have a peregrine falcon's vision of who he is today. Because it's only if we see clearly who he is and what his kingdom is all about that we will be able to truly let go and live with a reckless abandon going about the work of his kingdom. God wants his church to be able to move with haste, with conviction, and with urgency and confidence in this world. He doesn't want us stumbling along wondering who he is. He wants us to assuredly know who he is so we can be who he's called us to be and have a clear vision of what he's called us to do. The one who made the amazing eyes of the peregrine falcon is also the one who gives us amazing eyes of faith. Do you have those eyes of faith to see Jesus clearly? Do you clearly see the tree that he died on for you and me? Do you clearly see the empty tomb? Do you see him as the Savior of the world and your life? Do you see that his shed blood bestows upon you his righteousness and casts your righteousness aside like a filthy rag? Do you see that he conquered death on your behalf? Do you see that he wants to bestow upon you his Spirit so that you can be empowered to give and to share this amazing story with those around you and with the world? Do your eyes of faith inspire you and give you urgency to do this? Do you understand what's at stake if we do not? Are you uncomfortable if you do not share the love of Jesus Christ and his salvation with others? Because you should be. God wants you to see clearly today. Ask him to touch you again and again and again, if that's what it takes. Amen.